Under grace, what is the function of the law? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. In a way, this question was bound to come up. It always arises when we try to think through the full implications of the gospel. If, as we gladly proclaim, salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus, and if we insist that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, can't we be accused of nullifying the law? What does the author of Hebrews mean when he writes that a former commandment is set aside? Here's Jim.
Last week, one of you left me a note, and it clearly indicates that I caused some confusion. So I want to clarify my confusion first. I'm going to read it to you, and I've told the author I was going to do this because this is a very critical observation. Listen. Romans 7:12. The law is holy. The law is holy. And it does sinners good by exposing their sin and revealing to them their need for a Savior. The law is not the culprit, sin is. Should we as sinners be confronted with the demands of God's holy law so that we face our utter inability to follow it and our desperate need for a Savior, not throw the law out? We would not even know what sin is without the law, so we would have no need for a Savior. Obviously, I didn't communicate clearly. No one can throw the law out, but God can annul it. Let me say that a different way. There's no one in the universe who can live to the standards of the law. I'm talking about the law given at Mount Sinai. No one can live to those standards. And when Jesus came into our world, one of the first great sermons he gave, we call it Sermon on the Mount, what did he do? He said, now, let me explain to you what the law really says and what it really means. Because I want you to understand the righteousness of God. He said, you've heard it said, it's written in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the great ten. I'm telling you that if a man looks on a woman and in his heart lusts for her, he's already done the deed. Say what? Yet, you see, the law could only paint sin in the grossest of forms. Now, listen to me carefully. The law could not say to a dead sinner, you're a dead sinner, because the sinner is dead. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because in his sinfulness, he is so separated from God and so alienated from righteousness that he does by natural the things that break the law. Natural. Natural. I'm trying to communicate clearly the message of Hebrews. And the message of Hebrews is that God in Jesus Christ annulled the law. He set it aside as a system of both revelation or regeneration. The law can't do either. It is not true. It is simply not true that the law makes the sinner aware of his sin. Only the Spirit of God can make a sinner aware of his sin. The sinner justifies his sin. All the sinner can do is say, I'm not as good as Mike, but I'm not as bad as Ed. That's all the sinner can do. That's the only thing the sinner can do because he's locked into a worldview that's wholly physical, wholly temporary, and wholly natural to him. Natural to him. Now, when I say that God set aside the law, that's what the book of Hebrews says, and it quotes God when God says, that's what I'm doing. Remember, Romans chapter 5 says that from Adam until Moses, there was no law. No law. But men died. Why? Because they were sinners. So you don't need law, you don't need the law of God to demonstrate sin, because sin is demonstrated in death, in separation. And remember, even when God gave the law to Moses there on Mount Sinai, remember, Moses came down from the top of the mountain with two things under his arms. Under this arm, he had the tablets of stone. Under this arm, he had the blueprints for the tabernacle. Under the law arm, there was no salvation. You do it, you're dead. You do it, you're dead. You do it, you're dead. Or better yet, you're already dying. And you're going to die because you're a sinner. You don't need the law to prove that. Under the other arm was the tabernacle plans, where God said, even though you are sinners, condemned to death, I am going to provide a way of salvation for you. I'm going to symbolize that by coming to live in your midst. So build me a tabernacle, slash later, under Solomon, temple. Build me a house, a temple, a tabernacle, where I can manifest my presence among you. I love you. I want to be with you. I want to change your lives. But listen, during the whole Old Testament economy, from Moses all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus, in fact, all the way up to the day of Pentecost, God still had to remain distant from man. Why? God still had to remain in the Holy of Holies, and only one person, once a year, and twice on that day, could go into the Holy of Holies. That was the high priest with the blood of the covenant. You know that. You know all that. What was that saying? You and I, Gentiles, could never, 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 never enter that. We had no part in that. And the priests couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They could go into the forward part, the forward two-thirds, but they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. That's where God was. And God is holy. And the law, through the sacrifices of blood, the blood and sacrifices of bulls and goats, could not forgive sin. What they could do was anticipate, foreshadow a perfect lamb who would voluntarily die, and in his perfect death, completely and fully pay the penalty for all of my sins, once for all. And my brothers and sisters, that death at Calvary by Jesus was the payment which brought full and complete forgiveness of sins for all of those people under that blood of bulls and goats domain. That all those people, all the way from Adam, all the way back from Adam and Eve, all the way up to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the coming of the Spirit. That whole period of all those people had their sins covered. That's what the word atone means. Why were they covered? Because in their faith in God, knowing that they were sinners and going to die, they expressed their faith in God's promise of a coming Savior by doing the blood sacrifices through the priest. They couldn't even do the sacrifices. Only the priest could do the sacrifices. See that? And God looked at that whole system during the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he said, you know what, this isn't getting it done. My full plan is not to stop with the law and the tabernacle. My full plan is for one who is equal to me, one who is son, to actually become a human. And as a human, demonstrate the perfection of the law in all that he did and said. Don't go to the Old Testament law looking for what God is like. Go to the gospel records and read about Jesus. Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He said, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. But by me, you may not only come to the Father, but the Father will come and dwell in your heart. I will come and dwell in your heart, and the Holy Spirit, whom we will send, will live within your life forever. A whole different economy. That's what the new covenant is. We're not diminishing the law. The law in its finest form was but a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus. It was an intermediate step in God keeping his ultimate promise way back there in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. When he said, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. Through him, salvation, redemption would be accomplished. And because of the new covenant, we don't go back to the Old Testament looking for direction for our lives. We go to the New Testament, and we go to the life of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate how antiquated that Old Testament economy was. Back there, God said, now look, don't think of me in the fashion as a fish or an animal or a human. Now God says, if you want to see me, you want to see righteousness, you want to see my heart, you want to see who I am, you want to see what true righteousness looks like, look at the man, Jesus Christ. Think about that. And if you want to become righteous like he is, don't go back and try to keep all of those 10 commandments and those 633 other parts of the law. That's not how the system works. That anticipated the system, but the system works through the Son. That's the message of Hebrews in 10 minutes. That's it. Hebrews is saying to Christians today and in the first century, don't go back to the Old Testament looking for salvation. Look to Jesus, and through him, receive the Holy Spirit, who is God, And the God who hid in the Holy of Holies, in the temple and in the tabernacle, now makes you, your body becomes the sanctuary in which that God dwells. Are we capitioning? You getting it? You getting it? Now, folks back in that day, when this book was written, were getting a lot of heat. The same folks that crucified Jesus, turned him over to Pilate and insisted he be crucified. The same religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, Herodians, the Sanhedrin, all of the religious system that centered around that temple and the sacrifices were the ones who rejected Jesus and delivered him over to Pilate to be crucified. Even John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, didn't operate in the temple. He operated out in the wilderness. Why? Because John correctly understood his job as the forerunner was to introduce to the nation of Israel their Messiah, the Lamb of God. And he understood that the Lamb of God would be rejected. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that the Lamb of God, the Messiah who came, the King of the Jews, would be rejected by the Jews, the Jewish system, and the very system that God had revealed at Mount Sinai to Moses would be turned against the Messiah himself and used as a basis to falsify and condemn him to death. So John never took any convert. John never took any believer. John never took anybody who came to him and said, what must I do to prepare the Messiah? John never said, well, you go up there to the temple and you do sacrifice A, 7, 14, and 33. What did John do? He baptized them in the River Jordan, right? The River Jordan. Not in the baptismal pools up at the temple. John anticipated, he knew that the day would come, three and a half years of public ministry, the day would come when Jesus would stand in the very temple and he would say to the leaders of the temple, this house is left to you desolate. For you will not see me, God himself, the one who was trying to get your attention, the one who was back there in the Holy of Holies all those years and years and years and years. That God is here in flesh. That's me. And you won't come to me that I might give you life. So this whole temple complex is left desolate. And you will see me no more until the day you said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What did he mean by that? He meant when he returns to earth. His feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, like Zechariah said. In that day, the Jewish people living in the world in that future day will recognize him whom they pierced, and they will weep and lament and be born again. And God says he will cleanse them and send his spirit to live in their heart. In other words, they will be born again. They will become participants and recipients of the new covenant. And how about us Gentiles? Remember Cornelius. Cornelius never went to the temple. He couldn't. There was no place at the temple for him. He wasn't part of that system. It's Gentile. But when God prepared Peter's heart to go to Cornelius and give him the gospel about Jesus, remember the sheet let down three times from heaven? Remember that? What was the lesson of all that? What I have cleansed, Peter, you stop calling unholy. you rise and slay. But Lord, those are all unclean animals. Peter, you're living in a new era. That era is gone. Peter, it's the new covenant. Don't you call what I have cleansed Gentiles? Don't you call them unclean? You just get your jacket on and get up there to Cornelius, and he's going to ask you to tell him and his household about me. And when Peter's explaining in Cornelius' house, Gentile house, about Jesus and what he did and how he pleased God, the Spirit of God fell upon Cornelius. Gentiles. And they had the same experience that had happened at Pentecost. And Peter's standing there thinking, wait a minute, these are Gentiles. Yeah. I shouldn't be in this house. These are Gentiles. And this is a bloody man. He's a man of war. And yet here he is exhibiting the same evidences that we did at Pentecost. You see what the scripture is saying. That the law as a system was defective. The law saved no one. Read the book of Romans, the first seven chapters, drone on and on and on and on. You get to that final climaxing question, oh, miserable man that I am. What possibly can deliver me from my miserable state? Prisoner of sin. And then chapter 8 begins. And the Holy Spirit and his empowerment, his application of the laws and the life of the new covenant based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, his present ministry, and his future, all of that the Holy Spirit animates, exercises right now in your heart and your life so that you are a child of God through faith. And Paul goes on to say in chapter 8 that we are no longer under the bondage of sin, and certainly no longer under the bondage of the law. We are what? We are indwelt by the Spirit. So we are to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that is the new covenant. That's what I've been trying to stress the last three or four lessons together.
We've taken a bit of a side trip from our Hebrews series on Right Start today, but a valuable one, we hope. And to oversimplify just a bit, it was this tension between law and gospel that the author was trying to break. One final look at Hebrews is coming up tomorrow. The sermon is called Sacrifices That Please God. You can get the message on CD for a gift of $7 or more. There are 20 sermons in the collection God's Ultimatum Volume 2, and we're making that available for $69 or more. You'll want to know how to order that, but for just a second, let me remind everyone that we need your support. We're praying that the Lord will put it on many hearts to help us. We all heard this particular broadcast, the Ides of March 2024 program, because some people like you brought it to the air and to the web. So whether you can give a one-time gift or a recurring gift, it'll make a difference. Thanks. You can actually donate by phone at 1-800-984-2313. Order CDs there too, 800-984-2313, or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. We don't send solicitations to your mailbox once we get your address. You'll appreciate that. And visit our website, rightstartradio.org. Click the links to explore our massive library of radio shows, or find out how to play or download complete sermons or the current series. And we can even connect you to the daily Right Start podcast. You can make a donation, too, at rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. How does the writer wrap up his inspired letter to the Hebrews? Let's talk about it on Monday. We'll see you soon for the next Right Start.